Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we have just read from John's Gospel, chapter 3. I'm looking particularly at verses 3 to 8 in this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. We began looking at this passage a few weeks ago. We're doing a study of it. It is, without doubt, one of the most important passages in the Bible. Now, of course, the whole of the Bible is the Word of God, and every word in the Bible was written by God, and therefore there is a sense in which every word in the Bible is equally important. But there are these passages which speak about salvation. And for us as sinners, there are some passages, therefore, that are of the greatest importance, because these passages teach us how we as sinners, we who are alienated from God, separated from God by our sin, how we may know the forgiveness of sin, how we may know fellowship with God, how we may know a place, or how we may have a guaranteed place in heaven. This is why this is such an important passage, because here is Jesus himself, the Savior of the world. Here he is teaching the way of salvation. He is the Savior, and he comes to tell us the way of salvation. So it's an important passage. If you're a Christian here this evening, or you're listening later and you're a Christian, well, this is a passage that will fill your heart with joy, because this passage reminds you what God has done for you. This passage reminds you how God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and how God has given you life, how God has made you alive together with the Lord Jesus, how he has poured out his love and his grace and his mercy upon you. This is a passage that should thrill us, because we read this passage and we read what God has done for us. So if you are a Christian, then I trust that as you listen to what I'm saying, it will thrill your heart. But perhaps as you listen to me this evening, you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're watching later on YouTube, perhaps you're listening to one of our discs, and you're not a Christian, and you know that. Well, then, of course, you must listen to what I'm saying, because as I say, this is one of those great passages where Jesus, the Savior of the world, teaches us how we may know forgiveness of sin, how we may have a guaranteed place in heaven. That is what is on offer. God is offering us salvation. God is offering us the forgiveness of our sins. God is offering us a place in heaven. And you need to know exactly how this happens, and this is Jesus' teaching in this passage. Now, we've already seen in this passage, we've done a study of who Nicodemus was. We've seen that he was this religious man, but he comes to Jesus and Jesus teaches him about being born again. And last week we were looking at this, the importance of being born again. Jesus says, you must be born again. This is what he's saying. If you want a place in heaven, you must have this experience where God imparts life, where God plants life into your heart, where God takes out your rebellious heart of sin, and God puts in its place a righteous heart, a responsive heart, a heart that loves him and seeks to obey him. He says you have to undergo this radical change, which only God can work in you, whereby he puts life into you, makes you alive, and joins you, unites you in Jesus Christ, or to Jesus Christ in faith. So how do we know the forgiveness of our sins? How do we have a place in heaven? We must be born again. We must go to God and ask him to make us born again. Now this evening I want to continue to look at this teaching, and I want to ask this question: what are the marks of a person who is born again? How do we know that we are born again? This is a very vital matter, you see, because if you are born again, you will be in heaven. But if you aren't born again, you won't enter heaven. You will be in hell, a place of darkness, eternally alienated from God. So you've got to make sure, because we have an enemy who seeks to deceive people. We have an enemy, did you know this? We have an enemy called the devil. And the devil will sometimes persuade people that they really are born again when they're not. The devil will persuade people that they're right with God. They're on their way to heaven. And then they find out that they're not. We read about such people in the Bible. There are some very disturbing passages in the Bible. And you read about people who will stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. And they're absolutely convinced. There isn't a shadow of a doubt in their mind that they are born again and they have a place in heaven with their name on it, and all they have to do is turn up at the gate and they will be allowed in. Absolutely convinced, sincere in their belief that they're born again. And the Bible says actually they were deceived. They really did think they were born again. They sincerely believed they were born again, but they were deceived. The Bible talks about people like that. So we have to examine ourselves, and the Bible tells us to do that. It says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. We have to examine ourselves. Am I born again? Eternity hangs on this matter. Heaven and hell is decided on this question. Am I born again? So we want to look this evening at this question: what are the marks of a person who is born again? Now, when we look at this passage, we notice that Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God. He says, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, which is another way of saying unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying is, the person who is born again has entered the kingdom of God. Because he says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Or in other words, when you are born again, you are in the kingdom of God. So what then are the marks? What are the characteristics of a person who is in the kingdom of God? Well, I want to mention this evening three things. And I want to speak about these things very briefly. Three marks of a person who is born again, or a person who is in the kingdom of God. Three things about them. And the first is this: that person, he or she, is in, his or her relationship to God undergoes a great change. This person who is born again, his or her relationship to God undergoes a great change. This is one of the great marks of a person who is born again. You can tell a person who is born again by the way that they speak about their relationship to God. Do you know, every human being on earth has a relationship to God? I know that may sound strange, but it is true. Every human being on earth has a relationship with God. We are either in God's kingdom and therefore reconciled to God and therefore the children of God, or we are outside God's kingdom and therefore alienated from God and therefore enemies of God. Now, a person who is not a Christian may say, well, actually, that's not true. I don't even believe in God. I'm sorry, but that isn't relevant. What you believe is actually totally irrelevant. You may say, I don't believe in God. Well, that doesn't really matter. Whether you believe in God or not doesn't matter. God exists and you are in a relationship to him, but that relationship is not the right relationship. Because all who are not Christians are outside of God's kingdom. All who are not born again are alienated from God, separated from God. All who are not born again are enemies of God, hostile to God. That is why many who are not born again even deny the existence of God. Because they're enemies of God. They're hostile to God. They do not want to believe in the existence of God. And all of us were like that at one point. But when a person is born again, something radical happens to that person. God lifts them out of the kingdom of darkness. God lifts them out of the kingdom of unbelief and brings them into his kingdom. And they undergo a change in status. There's this radical change because they have come out of the kingdom of darkness and they have come into the kingdom of God. And when God brings a person into his kingdom, God makes that person his child. And so we call God Father. This is one of the great privileges of being a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. When the disciples wanted to know how to pray, they asked Jesus the question, Teacher, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, pray thus, Our Father. He was saying to them, you have a relationship with God the Father. You're no longer aliens and strangers, but you are his children. Now, this is a wonderful thing because the kingdom of God is described in the Bible as the kingdom of love. Because God is love and God's heart is filled with love and with mercy and with grace. And when we enter God's kingdom, we become God's children. He adopts us into his family. And he then begins to pour out his love upon us. And the whole of the Christian life is this journey of discovering the depths of God's love. That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is a journey. And on this journey, we are increasingly discovering the extent, the depth of God's love for us. I once knew a family in Africa and they adopted a four-year-old boy. I remember this. It was a most remarkable incident. There was this boy who had been terribly abused by his natural parents. I won't go into the details because the details are horrific and actually they made national headlines in the place where I was living. And this poor boy had been so badly treated. And the authorities finally took charge and put him up for adoption. And a family in my church adopted this boy. And I remember the first time when the social services brought the boy to their house and they had asked me and my wife, would we be there to welcome him? And so there we were and the government people came and we greeted them. And I offered a prayer and prayed for the family and prayed for this boy. And I remember looking at this boy and the fear in his eyes. It moves me when I think about it. He wouldn't come anywhere near any of us. He wouldn't come near me or my wife or his adoptive parents. He sort of went into a corner and cowered in that corner, sort of in a defensive kind of position because of the treatment that he had received. Well, over the years, as he grew up, he began to learn that his parents actually loved him. He began to learn that his father isn't going to beat him and abuse him and shout at him, but his father has nothing but love for him. Now, his father wasn't a perfect father, but he was a very loving man. And she was a very loving mother. And they loved him and loved him. And it's one of the most wonderful things I've seen in the Christian life. This boy who, when he first came, cowered, increasingly grew to trust his parents. And I remember well one Sunday when they came to church and his father came up to me and said, we had a wonderful event this week. He said, I came home from work and I opened the door and I said, hello. And my son came running to me and gave me a hug. Do you know that was 3 years down the line? It had taken that boy 3 years to learn that this man who is my father doesn't hate me, won't beat me, but loves me. And he finally learned to love his father because he learned that his father loved him. This is the Christian life. We were abused before we became Christians. We may not have realized it. We were in the kingdom of Satan. And Satan is a cruel, cruel master. And Satan abuses his people. Satan draws his people into addictions of all kind. Satan destroys marriages. Satan destroys families. Satan destroys life. Because he's a cruel, he knows nothing but cruel and destruction. Satan has never created anything. He's only ever destroyed. Satan has never had any love for anybody, only hatred. And this is who we were with. This is the master we had. And God has lifted us out of his kingdom, out of his family, and brought us into his family. Now we sometimes find it difficult to believe that God loves us. Because the change has been so dramatic. Being born again is a radical thing. It is exactly like that boy was taken from his natural parents and they drove him to his adoptive parents, one house to the next, within a matter of hours. From a father who hated him and abused him to a father who loves him and is good to him, all in a matter of hours. Well, of course it takes time. Of course it takes time for us to even grasp this. My father loves me. God loves me. God isn't a hateful God. He isn't going to abuse me. He isn't going to beat me. He isn't going to demand things of me. He isn't going to shout at me because he loves me. We find it difficult to believe. And we need to pray about this because it's a wonderful privilege that we have. God is your loving Father. God's heart is filled with love and grace and mercy and compassion and kindness and tenderness towards you. He loves you with an eternal love. He loves you with a great love, with huge amounts of love. And he loves to love you. He delights to love you. He's delighted in you. And he delights to show you mercy. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to anticipate or expect from God except blessing and love because you're a child of God. The person who is born again, their relationship to God changes. The person who isn't born again can only know God as judge because they're still in their sin and therefore they're an offense to God. But the person who's become a born-again Christian, the only kind of Christian there is, now know the love of God. So this is the first thing that happens. His or her relationship to God changes. And I urge you to think much about this. Meditate much on this. Think much about God's love for you. It's transformative. It's powerful. Once we grasp it, once the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us the love of God, our lives change completely. I saw that boy changing. Before our very eyes, we saw him change. And when we finally left the country, he was a smiling, balanced, loved child. Because the power of love had conquered his heart. And God's love conquers our hearts. We need to open our hearts to God, and we need to ask him to pour his love into our hearts and to transform us by his dynamic love. So the first mark of a born-again person, he or she is in a relationship to God, and that relationship is a new relationship. His or her relationship to God changes. But there's a second mark of a born-again person, and it is this, that his or her relationship to God's people changes. His or her relationship to God's people changes. This person who is born again is now in God's kingdom. You see, they were outside God's kingdom. They were outside God's family. But they're now in God's family. And how they relate to people in God's family changes completely. Those who are outside of God's family, whether they accept it or not, are enemies of God's people. That enmity is expressed in different ways, but they are enemies of God's people. This is why Christians find such difficulties in this world. This is why those who aren't Christians will despise Christians, will look down upon Christians, will tease Christians, and will find all sorts of ways to make Christians' lives unbearable. This is why those who make a stand for the Christian faith and for the standards of the Bible will immediately face difficulties in the world. The person who stands up on television and says, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe the Bible to be God's word. And I believe what the Bible says about marriage. And I believe what the Bible says about abortion. And I believe what the Bible says about family life. Will immediately face a barrage of questions. And will immediately be attacked. Social media will go mad. People will start writing. People will start sending emails. People start entering Facebook and so on. Who is this bigot? How dare he or she lecture us on this? Because there is this enmity between those who are not God's children and those who are God's children. Now, when a person becomes born again, they have come out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. And so you see, their relationship to God's children has to undergo a change. It is one of the great marks of a person who is born again. The Bible says this. It says, if we claim to walk in the light, by which it means if we claim to be the children of God and members of God's kingdom, born again, if we make that claim, but we hate the brothers, meaning Christians, then we're telling lies. If we claim that we are born again, but we actually despise Christians, we attack Christians, we have a go at Christians, we criticize Christians, we don't really get on with Christians. The Bible says you're telling yourself lies and you're telling others lies. One of the great marks of a born again person is that he or she will love Christians. They may not agree with a Christian on everything. They may not see eye to eye on many matters, but they will love God's people. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a very religious person. And later in the Bible, we read about another Pharisee, a man called Saul of Tarsus. And this is seen most clearly in Saul's life, because we're told about Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian. And the Bible states very clearly he hated Christians. He went into their homes and dragged them out into the streets and threw them into prison purely because they were Christians. They committed no crime. They were Christians. And just the fact that they were Christians incited in him hatred for them. But then one day something remarkable happened to Saul of Tarsus. He was born again. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ made him a born again Christian. And his whole attitude to God's people changed. It changed literally overnight. He no longer hated God's people. He loved them. He no longer persecuted God's people. He served them. He no longer spoke against God's people. He defended them. And he went out of his way to help all Christians. He wrote letters to them. He prayed for them. He helped them in all ways because he was now a member of their family. It makes no sense to say, I belong to this family, if you hate other members of that family. But you see, those who are born again, their relationship to God's children undergoes a radical change. I was speaking this morning and last Wednesday evening about the benefits of the Christian life and the benefits of Christian fellowship. It's one of those benefits we've overlooked. What a blessing it is to be a member of God's household. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with other Christians. What a blessing it is to meet with Christians, to talk with Christians, to pray with Christians, to share with Christians. You share experiences that you could never share with a non-Christian. I come from a very religious family. My mother prays for 3 hours every day. But when I go to visit her, we can have no spiritual conversation because she's not born again. Very religious, very religious. But she's not born again. So I can have no spiritual relationship with her, no spiritual conversation with her. We can talk about family, we can talk about our family history, we can talk about all kinds of things. But we can't talk about spiritual matters. But when I go to visit a Christian, or even if I meet a Christian for the first time, and you've had this experience, you're traveling on a plane or a bus or somewhere, you meet a Christian, I've had this experience, you find yourself sitting next to a Christian. And before the journey is out, it's like you've known them all your life. Well, of course, you belong to the same family. Now, your outlook on certain things may be different. They may be Pentecostal, charismatic. Doesn't really matter. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born again by the Spirit of Christ. God is their Father. Christ is their Savior. The Holy Spirit lives within them. And it's true of you. And it's deep, calling out to deep, isn't it? You share experiences. And it's a wonderful time. And the whole plane journey flies by because you've had a wonderful time of fellowship with one of God's children. So the marks of a born-again person, his or her relationship to God changes. His or her relationship to God's children changes. And then thirdly and finally, his or her eternal destiny changes. His or her eternal destiny changes. There is such a thing as life after death. We don't cease to exist at death. I know that's a very common belief, and there are many who say this, that we only exist while we are alive here on earth. The moment we die, we cease to exist, and there's no such thing as life after death. That is wrong. It is not true. And if you're not a Christian, if you really examine your conscience, you know it isn't true. There is such a thing as life after death. And there are two places where people go. There is heaven and there is hell. And the Bible speaks about them. And the Bible is absolutely clear on this matter. We sometimes feel uncomfortable about it, but the Bible speaks very clearly about it. And the Bible says those who are born again are guaranteed a place in heaven and will be ready for heaven and will enter heaven. And those who aren't born again are on their way to hell. And if they remain not born again, they will be in hell for eternity. That is the Bible's teaching. And all of us who are born again Christians, we were at one time on the broad road to hell. That is the road we were on. And God, in his grace and mercy, has removed us from that road and brought us into his kingdom and given us a guarantee of heaven. The person who is born again, his eternal destiny, her eternal destiny, changes radically from hell to heaven. Now, this is a tremendous thing in the Christian life. Heaven is presented in the Christian life as a powerful force. Heaven isn't just some thing that's there. It's a vague kind of notion. And yes, it's always there. Heaven isn't presented in the Bible like that. Heaven is presented in the Bible as a force in the life of a Christian. And God says to us that because you are heading for heaven, because you're guaranteed a place in heaven, because heaven is your home, the Bible says to us, you begin preparing for your home here on earth. You know you're going there. You know that you're going to be there for eternity. So you begin to prepare for your eternal home here. I remember 20 years ago, we left this country and moved to Africa. And I remember well the process. I resigned my job. My wife went back to university for training. She did a course in tropical health, a tropical medicine. We sold our house. We packed the things we wanted to take. We contacted a company that takes things out to Africa. The things that we weren't going to use, our beds, our settees, we gave it all away. You see, there was this preparation. We were moving from A to B. Now, if we just said, oh, yeah, we're going to go to Africa and live there, and we just continued as if we're not going to go there. We never sold our house. We never gave away our furniture. Well, we're not really moving. But you see, if you know you're moving, you begin to prepare. And the Bible says, those who have this hope in them purify themselves. Those who have the hope of heaven begin to prepare themselves for heaven. Now, heaven is a place of love. Heaven is a place where we will be with God's people for eternity. Heaven is a place where we will be with Christ in eternity. Heaven is a place where we will have love from Christ pouring into our hearts and love for Christ coming out in response. It is all about love. It is enjoying the love of God, enjoying the love of God's people, and enjoying loving God and enjoying loving God's people. And preparation for heaven is growth in love. We need to see more and more of Christ. More and more of his glory, more and more of his beauty, his majesty, that we may love him more. This is the Christian life. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. He reveals more and more of Jesus to us. And he says to us, this is your Savior. Look at him. And we grasp more and more the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the tenderness of Christ, the loveliness of Christ. And as we grasp more and more of Jesus' character, our hearts begin to love him more and more because he's so lovable and so lovely. Our hearts cannot help but loving him. And so preparation for heaven is to pray daily, Lord, reveal more and more of your glory to me, that I may love you more. And preparation for heaven is to love God's people more and more. You've met Christians who walked with the Lord for many decades. And there is something about them that is beautiful because they love. They've grown in love. They love God's people. They love the Lord. And love for God has made them gracious, tender-hearted, compassionate people. There's an attractiveness about them. You know what I mean? We've all met people like this. An elderly Christian, full of grace, full of loveliness, just something that draws you to them. I've met people like that. And you wish, I wish I could spend hours with them, not necessarily talking about anything deep, but just being with them. Because there's such a loveliness about them. And that's a Christian, you see, who has grown in grace. And we all yearn to be like that. So a person who is born again, his or her relationship to God has changed. His or her relationship to God's people has changed. And his or her eternal destiny has changed. Amen.